I spent my last year at home at Horsham. Went to high school at Horsham, and the Grampians were a lovely place of reflection on Saturday afternoons. For the young folks, we used to go out there frequently and just gently make our way to the top and see the sunset. It was just a beautiful experience, and I'd have to say that making a connection back with this area and district is always a joy and a pleasure for me. We are actually looking forward to a better place, no doubt, in the future. A U-Butte land, if you please, made somewhat current, that is, 20th century current, by an artist, an Australian artist, John Olson. He did a whole series of painting called U-Butte Country. And Australia, I think, has a lot in that. But we will be looking at, over the next two times I'm with you, at some additional sanctuaries that God has provided through his word for us to feel very safe in indeed. Last series I did was on the little red heifer, and that was an alternative sanctuary service, not alternative to, but in addition to the tabernacle temple sanctuary system that was set up by God to outline the role and function of Jesus. And the little red heifer sacrifice, in so many ways, gave us further insights into what the tabernacle sanctuary system was. But today we're going to look at a different sanctuary system. And so, what I was thinking is that if you know this song, you can sing along with me. I'm not sure whether you know it, but I'm planning to play on my musical saw just a little item, which I may have even played it here before, but I never cease to enjoy the theme of this next little song, Christ is All, or Christ in All. I don't think it matters where and which of those is actually the original. And through the service, there will be opportunity for you to sing the first three, or the first verse of five hymns, which will also illustrate the six cities, because one of those we've already sung, by the way, and it illustrates two of the major aspects of safe place and refuges that God has provided. So let's listen to this song, Christ in All. Remember the scripture that says, ye search the scriptures, thinking that in them you find eternal life, but they are they which testify of me.
Oh,
cities of refuge. Not long after God's people crossed the Jordan River and entered their promised homeland, somewhat surprisingly, God instructed Joshua to set aside six cities of refuge into which anyone who had allegedly caused the death of another might flee. If you look at Numbers 35:14, you will find there that it reads, "Ye shall give three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall she give on the other side in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge." Now, while it is somewhat reassuring to know that God not only provides for the needs of his people at home, it's possibly even more gratifying that he also provides for the outcast, the outsider, those on the other side of Jordan. But when you come to think of it, why would the Eternal, who had long ago dispersed the saved of the earth from high-rise development, who after catching the attention of an aged man and his wife and challenging them to leave their civilized society, and who after convincing the same man, his wife and family to shun the lowlands containing two influential cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and following the destruction of those cities by fire and brimstone, miraculously brought down the walls of Jericho, why command the children of Abraham, Isaac, Israel and Joseph to provide any cities at all, let alone two sets of them, three each side of the Jordan? Furthermore, it seems rather odd that after orchestrating the exit of his people from Egypt and beginning their re-education in a desolate outdoor environment, after having them camp out in mobile tents, one being a tabernacle for the Lord, after lovingly making his presence felt as a cooling cloud by day and a comforting warmth in the night, after continuing with them on the same by faith journey that Abraham began towards a city whose builder and maker is God, after lingering with them in the wilderness for an additional 40 years, after having them dip their toes in the Jordan prior to taking possession in a very destructive way of a very large number of cities like Jericho, what on earth, let alone in heaven's name, was God thinking, encouraging his people to go to the trouble of refurbishing six bricks and mortar cities to be used as places of refuge for alleged murderers? The answer, I believe, is deeply embedded in the purpose of each of those cities. Six nameplated places testify to the nature and character of the kind of security that God's presence would bring in those places. To encourage killers to seek residency in any one of those six cities named in Joshua 20:7-8, you can read them there if you look up Joshua 20:7-8, Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Beza, Ramoth, and Golan. To go to those places to read what was on the nameplates of each of those cities would actually define for you the by faith journey that every Christian must make. Living in and under their protection was a foretaste of the faith relationship that we all may have in Christ. Each of these sanctuaries were not just conveniently located, just one day's journey away, but together they explain in detail what it means to flee to Jesus and to then wait patiently in him for a not guilty verdict. Through him, you see, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So let's take a look at exactly each of these six cities had on offer. What was it that would sustain God's people well into the future as they found themselves being marched back across the wilderness into Babylonian captivity not too long afterwards? Were subsequently restored to their own lands again? And were able to experience blessed assurance despite their subjugation by the Romans, and finally would see them right through to the second coming of Christ. While each town was strategically placed, each city possessed something far more significant, a very meaningful name. Through its peculiar name, each city carried a perpetual reminder that was not just an advertisement pitched to all offenders. It would redefine for them and for us exactly what heavenly refuge looks like. Does anyone have any idea what Kadesh means? Kadesh? Meaning, holy place, represents the only really true righteous person ever to have lived, Christ. In Revelation 21:22, we'll find that John there backs that up. Revelation 21:22. In that verse, verse 22, it is marvellously revealed that he, the Lamb, is the temple of it. He, the Lamb, is the ultimate refuge. That he alone can make complete and wholehearted intercession there for us. It is only in a very special place that holiness and righteousness can be delivered. That is a place where he associates with sinners. No person, no matter how talented or skilled, can climb the ladder to heaven. No one is able to take the totally righteous and full and proper steps to even approach the throne of grace. We can boldly go, but only because the Lord, the righteous judge, climbs down to us, seeing us a very long way off, he makes haste to meet us, and not just halfway either. And so I'd like us to sing the first hymn 73, the first verse of a beautiful hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You can remain seated if you wish. I wonder if you know the meaning of Hebron, the second city. Hebron means, and we won't be singing a hymn to illustrate this because we've already sung it, Hebron means fellowship. What was the hymn we just sung? What a fellowship, what a joy divine. And guess what? We're not even going to mention the second one, because you'll see that it joins with the third great city. That one hymn carries both. Hebron, meaning fellowship, is a reminder of the crucial, because the word crucial comes from cross, the cross. If you say something is crucial, it really means it's a Christianized word that grows from the cross. Something's vitally important. And so when I say that Hebron is a reminder of the crucial relationship perspective, where each one of us is called, in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 is something that has been put into the New Testament to state and reaffirm that these cities of refuge weren't just made up for back then. These are New Testament writers who have borrowed from the imagery of the safe place cities of the Old Testament. Could somebody read 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9? I think I see a gentleman who's got one right here. I'll bring the mic over closer.
God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9.
Couldn't be any clearer. He is the mother of all Salvation Enterprise vessels. What is it? A fellowship. It's a play on words there, but it is true. Our Lord is the mother of all Salvation Enterprise vessels sent from on high to rescue us. The full fleet sent includes friendship, discipleship, stewardship, mateship, even good sportsmanship, and of course, partnership. And I might mention that it's an unequal partnership. And thankfully it is. It says in Scripture, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but I tell you, we all have to be partnered with Christ. He is the head. We are his body. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. It's an equal partnership in the godly sense. And praise God for all of those wonderful relationships and so many others that define the church and are commissioned to transport us into eternity. Where just two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. Does anyone know what Shechem means? It's a word that stands out in my mind because it sounds different. Shechem means strong shoulder. Strong shoulder. Shechem, strong shoulder. It powerfully directs every repentant sinner to one place, to Christ. He alone can provide us with, and we can find it in Hebrews 6, verse 18. We'll find a beautiful Pauline quote in Hebrews 6, verse 8. When we flee to him, what do we have? Would you like to read that, my brother? Hebrews 6, 18.
Okay. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us.
Here we have a great consolation. And you don't get consolation unless you have a shoulder to cry on. I've found, unless you can go to somebody and you can really have be on their arm, a strong consolation. And it's only for those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And so that hymn, What a Fellowship, What a Joy Divine, leaning on the everlasting arm, which is just an extension of the shoulder. Does anyone know what Beza means? Beza, meaning strong hiding place, assures every convicted and repentant sinner that their life, Colossians 3 verse 3, had somebody got Colossians 3 verse 3, I'll finish that, their life, something about their life, Colossians 3 verse 3, do we have it here, my brother?
Your old sinful self is dead, and your new life is in heaven with Christ and God.
That is an interesting translation. It really, in the King James, says our life is hid with Christ in God, the Almighty One. And now I'd like us to sing the first verse of a hymn that was written by Martin Luther, 506, which illustrates how he found a hiding place when he was being pursued by the might and power of Rome. Points to an elevated, in fact, the highest place possible where we can abide in Christ. God Himself transports us to higher ground, ground that places us at an impregnable strategic advantage. Every sinner must allow themselves to be first taken down before they are led toward the royal palace, where by faith they are made. Ephesians 2:6 gives us an insight. Another Pauline quote, illustrating just where and how high that particular place is. Ephesians 2, verse 6.
Ephesians 2, verse 6. And he hath raised us up together to make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Wow, you can't get any higher than that. God Himself transports to a higher ground. Yes, He does. It's made possible by those totally faithful words of Christ. Remember these ones, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye can find rest there unto your souls. Lift him up, 'tis he that bids us. Let's sing together 371, the first verse. A high place is where we want to be, and we cannot go there unless we lift him up or allow ourselves to be lifted up with him.
Thank you.
And finally, I believe the name of another city that is related. All of them are related, of course. And that city, Golan, means enclosure for captives. It speaks to us of persons who have been set free from sin and death. But only when an individual is first captivated by and then chooses to remain in the Lord. Ephesians 4 verse 8 gives us a wonderful insight. Paul, isn't he a great expositor of the Old Testament? Here in Ephesians 4 verse 8, he makes a wonderful statement.
Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men.
The spiritual force that God through Jesus exerts is not a call to arms, but it is an entreaty to fall deeply in love with him, into his arms. But it's an entreaty to fall more deeply every day. There's another scripture which says, cursed is the man that maketh flesh his arm. And this is not a declaration of human law, really, made for man to strictly adhere to. It is a loving relationship principle through which God defines himself. Each city of refuge was, is, and forever will be appropriately named, not just as an advertisement for Christ, the ultimate spiritual sanctuary, but it actually faithfully delivers us a place of safety by grace, as promised. All six cities boldly announced that Jesus had come to campground, wishing to lead his people beside still waters and to greener pastures. When and as he walked amongst men, he clearly saw that the majority would tragically continue to be blindsided by ceremonial, kingdom, and ecclesiastical pride. Many would try to confidently drive themselves or allow themselves to be driven along a very lonely road by the contradictory, prejudicial ways of both civic and religious enterprise. But it's not until we allow the Good Shepherd, the greatest primary producer, to lead us onward and upward and provide for all of our needs that chaos, uncertainty, and ambiguity is resolved. If a man thinks that he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. You see, all who stand accused are advised to patiently wait in Christ until a properly constituted judicial assembly is set to process the crucial facts. Praise God that the almighty fortress, our strong shoulder to lean on, our Redeemer who sticketh closer than a brother, our wholly committed substitute lamb, our ultra-strong hiding place, shows up. Praise God that he promises to put us at a strategic advantage over the accuser of the brethren, and that he is able to captivate us by his everlasting love. Praise God that when he turns up, the regular tit-for-tat laws of natural justice are turned upside down. Why else did God set up the cities of refuge? Because it was well known that if you hurt somebody, you'd get hurt back. And that's the laws of natural justice. Praise God that when he comes to earth, he turns these laws upside down. Praise God that he simply and persuasively pleads every case with the immortal words, these immortal words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if that may be considered by some to be insufficient, Father, my blood is sufficient. Mark Twain, in his July 1866 letters from Hawaii, speaks of the ancient ruins of Pohonas, situated on what is known as the Big Island of Hawaii. I didn't get that pronounced properly, I know. In letters home, he wrote of a vast enclosure whose stone walls were 20 feet thick at the base and 15 to 20 feet high. A rectangular oblong square, 1,040 feet one way and a fraction under 700 feet the other. He went on to explain that when a native Hawaiian broke a kapu, that is, a sacred Hawaiian law, the offender was automatically sentenced to death unless he or she could flee to the fortress where the big kahuna lived. Once inside, he or she was safe and protected from judgment and execution by the high priest. Eventually, after all the hullabaloo had died down, the big kahuna would perform a rite of purification and declare forgiveness and innocence, thus setting the offending individual free to begin a new life. While this ancient Hawaiian ritual bears some remarkable similarities to the biblical cities of refuge, and incidentally it may even have been inspired by reports from those Judaistic background, it was not, and it is not, and it cannot be the same. What was did in Hawaii is not the same. No human, not even one duly invested with the cultural status of high priest, can purify, justify, sanctify, and glorify his own deeds, let alone the deeds of another. Only Jesus can do that. Yes, each of these cities was another surprising sanctuary that offered security for refugees, captives and pilgrims who faced diabolical uncertainty. David describes such a place, and Psalms 9 verse 9 is a beautiful description of such a place. Psalms 9 verse 9, and if somebody else can look up Isaiah chapter 32, verse 2. Let's have Psalms 9, verse 9.
Psalms 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the times of trouble.
What a lovely statement. However, Psalms 9 verse 9 is backed up in Isaiah 32 verse 2. The prophet Isaiah, what does he narrows it down? Isaiah chapter 32 verse 2.
King will be a shelter from the wind, a place to hide in the time of the storm. He will be a stream of water in the desert and a mighty rock for shade in the hot and thirsty land.
Well, this is narrows it down to not just a place, but a person. A man who shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Surely this describes that Ubute place that John Olson talks about. Yes, it is a place to be sought out and to be found. It's promised as a place that may be found. And it will be found to be a place where our Lord Jesus Christ, as the special item this morning, saying, Christ is all, Christ in all. Christ is all things to all men. He is our avenger. He is our advocate. He's our sacrifice. And he's our high priest. And more. In that he can and does all of this. And the regular sanctuary system in the temple service demonstrates that clearly. This plan is a beyond genius plan. It's not something which man has thought up. It is far beyond genius. That Jesus is the ultimate place of refuge and safety, bar none, is great news indeed. But the most amazingly gracious argument presented by our Attorney General, who specifically represents you and I with respect to all of our diabolical deeds, is that we are only deemed to be held responsible for, wait for it, the unintentional manslaughter of Jesus. I'll say that again. Our Attorney General, who is representing you and I, deems us to be, and he presents to the prosecution, and before all the hosts of heaven, the cloud of witnesses in heaven, his Father and the Spirit, Jesus presents. These people are only responsible for the unintentional manslaughter of Jesus. You might notice that in Acts 3:14 to 15, when the crowd quite ignorantly refused Pilate's offer to release Jesus, while each of them there was identified as being just as guilty as those in authority, miracle of miracles, just a few hours later, Jesus declared the following: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is a powerful argument. The ultimate argument. What a beyond our wildest imagination Saviour is our Jesus. While hanging on the cross, the Lamb mercifully pleads our case as being one of ignorance and non-intentional homicide. This pro bono, for love only, that's what pro bono means, this, for love only, freely gifted, self-appointed lawyer opened not his mouth to plead reduction of his own abuse, but said, Father, my blood is sufficient for all who earnestly search for me by waiting patiently at the foot of the cross. At the same time as the avenger of blood in 1 Peter 5:8 is described as going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and in Revelation 12:10, he is also identified as the accuser of our brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. An infinitely higher authority, Queen's Counsel, if you please, appointed by the King of Kings, unexpectedly turns up. He is graciously and mercifully heard to insist that he is the responsible party, that he is determined, completely and absolutely prepared to take the rap. Amazingly and graciously, every repentant sinner is let off the avenger's hook. So what, in fact, is actually going on here with all these places of refuge for refugees created? Miracle following miracle through the scriptures, the exact same person of promise, the same one whom we crucified, who miraculously provides us with legal representation, also turns out to be the judge and jury as well. The result? Something to be really joyous about. It's a full and free protection racket. If this is what our great Goel, and that word Goel is the avenger and the one who goes out to seek, he's the driver of all law that we see around us. If this is what our great Goel can do and freely does, then all I say is, you know what El is short for? Elohim. Go Elohim is what I say to such a God, redemptively declaring that the ball is squarely in his court. The Lord of hosts proceeds to play it exactly how he likes and loves to play in impossibly tight situation. His ace first serve is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, just in case the evidence actually demonstrates that we are indeed the prime suspect, he volleys back his life, his perfectly fulfilled life, his spotlessly pure life, his absolutely propitious life, in exchange for ours. Did you hear the sweet musical twang of the ball on the Redeemer's racket? As a child, I used to love standing up the road with my little brother, and we would have a tennis racket each, and we'd be hitting the ball, not making it hard for somebody else to get it back. Because if you did, it'd be down the drain, over the fence, lost. But we played in a spirit of cooperation, and the sweet musical twang of the ball off the racket was like music in my ears. And so it is, I'd like us to stand to sing our final hymn 578 in that same spirit of generous cooperation with our Redeemer. Hymn 578, So Send I You. Our dear Heavenly Father, this morning we have been really encouraged by what it is that you have put in place for us. We are so grateful that you have become a strong shoulder. You've provided us with all of those wonderful Salvation Enterprise vessels, the ships that you will be coming in the clouds of heaven with, and we know that we won't recognize them then if we don't recognize them now. So help us, Lord, to come on board and be part of your great Salvation Enterprise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.